to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at, starting at verse number 17. Before I have you stand and before we read, remember now that the church is growing rapidly. Remember that on the day of Pentecost, after Peter's first sermon, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then we see later that the count was 5,000 men. And now in chapter 4 and in 5, we see that sin had entered into the church with Ananias and Sapphira, and God dealt with it very directly and harshly. And now that that issue has been taken care of, we see that the miracles and the preaching are bold, and the miracles are stunning because they literally took sick people into the streets, and the very shadow of the apostles, they were all healed. Now you have to put yourself in that situation and try to imagine what that meant. If you had a sick loved one and you had heard about these apostles and the power of God that was flowing through them, because remember, our whole premise is that this is not the acts of the apostles, but these are the acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. So what would you have done if you had someone in your family that was ill or sick? You would have brought them. So the whole community, surrounding area, not just Jerusalem, but the areas around Jerusalem, people were coming literally in herds, if you will, and flocking to be near this miracle of God, this thing that was taking place. Well, that didn't really make the leadership happy. And that's what we're going to see today. So starting at verse 17, I'm just going to get started, so I'll have you stand with me. We're going to read a little bit, and then we'll see how far we can go. It says this at verse 17, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" That's where we're going to stop for the moment. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you one more time and give to you, Lord, and put into your hands this service and this sermon and this time that we're going to spend with you. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to see what it is that you would have us to see this morning. Open our eyes, our hearts, and we ask you to change us and transform us and to allow our faith to grow in our understanding, Lord, of what it is that we're to do as your church, who we are and what it is, Lord God, that you've called for us to be part of. And we thank you and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we're going to look at is that once the church begins to operate again after the sin had been dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, then whenever the power of God is present, so are the persecutors of the church. This is an interesting thing. We're going back to that theme. One of the things that we have to understand is those who hate the gospel, those who hate the good news of Jesus Christ, also hate Jesus Christ. You can't separate them. So if they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, they hate Jesus Christ, and they hate those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see here. Immediately, it says here in verse 17 that the high priest rose up. So this might have been Caiaphas or Annas. We're not too sure. One of them was in power. The other one had kind of retired, but he was still kind of moving the pieces of the chessboard. So they rose up, and all who were with him. And I find it interesting that they mention in parentheses, that is, the party of the Sadducees. So what we're going to see here is the religious leader, the high priest. We're going to see the political party, the Sadducees. By the way, the Sadducees were the ones who controlled the temple. They're the ones who managed and ran the affairs of the temple. So they had great power, limited power, shared power, because there was also another party, the Pharisees. And we're going to see later in this chapter, there is a man, Gamaliel, who is a Pharisee, who's going to have something to say, but that comes a little bit later. That's another political party. Why do I mention this? Because one of the things we have to recognize and acknowledge is in order to make things happen in that nation, you had to respect and you had to acknowledge the pressure that came from the other parties. Well, it's kind of like today. We have the blue states, we have the red states, right? We have the pressures and the philosophy and the agendas that drive and move our particular parties today, the Democratic Party being a little bit more liberal, somewhat leans somewhat into the middle. Then you have the Republicans that lean to the right, and they're very conservative, and they kind of some lean a little bit into the middle, and somewhere there's a little bit of a mesh of these two parties. What are they doing constantly? They're in conflict. There's a stress going on, and depending on who's influencing who, things are happening. Well, that's no different than then. So it mentions this high priest. It mentions the Sadducees. They're sad, you see, right? The Sadducees. By the way, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in angels. And what we're going to see in this story is that what is really bothering them, or why they are filled with jealousy, as we see in verse 17. Look at that word jealousy. It's talking about they were raged. They were enraged. They were envious. Why? Because they were preaching the resurrection. That's the message. Every time they got up to preach, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they reminded them that they were responsible for the death of the Messiah. No small thing, right, if you're trying to wash your hands of that guilt. Then notice the boldness of the apostles. They're warned not to preach this name. They can't even say the name. They disdain Christ so much. This name, this man, they never mention his name, Jesus, because they hate him, and they hate his gospel. They hate the good news. They hate the message of the resurrection, because theologically speaking, they don't believe in the resurrection, and yet here are these people exciting and preaching, and huge crowds are coming. And then, of course, they don't believe in angels, and how defiant of God, to open the prison door with an angel. I love it. God is defiant in his response. God has an answer for his enemies. Thank God we're on his side. Amen? God be for us, who can be against us? And if God has given us a mission, and we can call it the Great Commission, if he's given us a responsibility, go and preach this gospel. And they're being threatened, and they're being persecuted, and they're being bothered, and they're being all of these things are happening, and yet they continue to do it. That doesn't matter. So we find that the apostles, like Jesus, who they represent, right? Who do we represent? Jesus, as the church. They're going to be persecuted because of their good works and because of their popularity. They become a threat to those who had an interest in the status quo. They don't want to change. They didn't want to change when Jesus brought his message. They didn't want to change when Jesus was performing all of his miracles and preaching. They refused to change. They wanted things to stay the way they were. So the religious establishment get really upset. They get enraged, right? And so verse 18 tells us what they did. They arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. They took some action, right? What are we talking about here? Those who hate the gospel hate Jesus Christ, and anyone who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? They get enraged. What do? They act, and what do? They put them in prison. They lock them up. They snatched them up off the streets. They threw them in jail. They probably thought to themselves, as they dusted off their hands and their feet, boy, that'll hold them for a while. Right? Think about it with me. It's a public ward, a kind of a common prison. It's a plain old place where criminals went. Think about that. Here you are obeying the commands of the Lord. Here you are being faithful, knowing that there's a possibility that you're going to be arrested. And then you get thrown into a jail with common criminals. You think maybe they looked in the mirror and they thought to themselves, what did we do wrong? What would you do if your pastor, in some future date in America, where there may be, and we see that day possibly coming, a law that says we cannot preach from this book, and you find me in jail? I hope you bail me out. I hope you bring me some chilaquiles in the morning, a nice sandwich in the afternoon, and I like a fat steak for dinner. I'm just saying, what would happen if all of a sudden your pastor or your teachers here, like Ricardo or Barbara or Lois and Brother Sigala and all those, Doug and Lisa, all of a sudden they're there with me. We're all behind bars. That's the threat. Barbara, what'd you say, Barbara? Be nobody bails out. We'd have to call Steve. Of course, they'll get him for singing, right? What am I trying to say? We have to keep in mind that here they are in this jail. They're doing what God told them to do. They're bold. They're aware of the threat. But the preaching goes on. Listen to me. What is our job? To keep preaching. To keep teaching. To keep sharing. To continue going to the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what. It's not a small thing. There's always the enemy, Satan, doing whatever he can conjure up, however way he can find, to stop the gospel from being preached. And he's creative, and he's innovative, and he comes up with things that you would never imagine. You say to yourself, How and where did that come from? And yet, they're faithful. They're bold. Why are they bold? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, and he was a man who was beaten, and he was a man who was shipwrecked, and he was a man that was falsely accused, and he was a man that suffered many prison cells. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Which means the love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ drives me. No matter what he would suffer, no matter what affliction would come his way, he continued to preach the gospel. Because he was motivated by love. If we're not motivated by love of Christ, we could never get this job done. Because we would turn around and run. Because we would not see the sacrifice as worth it. But when we see him for who he is, and when we understand what it is that he has done for us, he is worthy. The gospel is worthy of whatever we have to endure. Worthy is part of the word worship, by the way. You cannot worship unless you think Christ is worthy. You can pretend you are, but you can't do it if you don't see his worthiness. He is worth it. Whatever you have to endure, whatever suffering, affliction, whatever trials and tribulations come your way, he is worth it. Say it with me. He is worth it. And that's a fact. So they believe it. They're in jail. They're locked up. However, whenever you see the word but, I've preached this before. Whenever you see that transition word, it speaks of God's intervention. God intervenes. God enters in. God takes part of, participates in your afflictions. See, one of the things that I do as a resource specialist in high school is my job is to intervene on behalf of students that have special needs. There are laws, federal laws. It's called IDEA, the Individual Disability Education Act. My job is to go to the general population education teachers and to point out to them that these students have certain rights, certain interventions, certain accommodations or modifications that they are by law required to do. And if they don't, I bring them the document and I say, you don't want to be sued, do you? You don't want to go to court over this, do you? And here's what's happening with the Lord's apostles. They have certain rights. Who has sent them to preach the gospel? Well, the Lord himself. Who will be their advocate? Who will defend them? Who will intervene on their behalf and our behalf? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that for your life? Do you believe that for your needs? Do you believe that for whatever it is that you're going through? What we see here in verse 19, the transition. Oh yeah, they threw them in jail. Oh yeah, they threatened them. Oh yeah, they're going to mistreat them. Then comes that wonderful word, but. Yeah, what you're living and experiencing and what you're going through is real. No one's denying it. Sometimes you wonder how it is you got to where you got. What is going on in my life? And you've spent many a night walking the floors trying to figure it out, haven't you? Am I the only one who does it? Or do we all pace nervously back and forth wondering, how are we getting out of this mess? Well, I do it, so I'm comfortable with saying it. I'm honest. Man, what am I going to do? Okay, I know I have that option there, and then there's plan B. oh, I got a plan C too. And none of them work anyway. God has another plan. Is that true or not? God intervenes. And this word here, but during the night, at the darkest hour, when he seems distant, at the darkest hour, when you're wondering, where are you? What is it that you're doing? During the night, when you have no sight, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. I love it. I focus on this verse all week. Oh yeah, you may be locked up somehow, somewhere. Not just physically in this case, but maybe spiritually, you may be locked up and behind a prison door. Don't know what that might be for you. Maybe an addiction. Maybe some bad habit or hang up or sin or circumstance or situation where you feel you have no way out. But the Lord enters in. The Lord intervenes. And he sends an angel. And that angel opened what? The prison doors and brought them out. Oh, come on, Pastor. Please. An angel? Yeah. God sends angels. He says in Hebrews, they're ministering spirits that minister on our behalf. You know that, right? I'll never forget the night when I was a young boy, probably around 11 years old. We lived on base in March Air Force Base in Moreno Valley. 3 a.m. By the way, the base has a fence around it, and MPs, military police. Can you get on an Air Force base just like that, anytime you feel like it? No, you have to have an ID, right? Can you guys go visit Jeremy and just walk in on your own? No, they got to tell them we have visitors come in or something. 3 a.m, this guy knocks on the door of our house, and he asked my father for a drink of water. My dad gave him a drink of water. He drank it, said thank you, and left. You guys are looking at me funny, but it's a true story. And later my dad said, you know what, sons? He taught us a lesson. The Bible says that angels sometimes appear without your being aware. I don't know why he visited our family that night. Maybe there were demons parked outside our door wanting to attack. Who knows? It's a true story. And I never forgot it. When anyone ever asks me for something, I'll give them something, even if it's small. And I've told we've talked here with our trustees and anybody, for instance, the benevolence cards that we collect. We know we collect benevolence cards. You know what? Anyone that shows up at this church will not leave empty-handed. Not as long as I'm pastor. Even if it's a $20 gift card, it's something. And it was really weird because Carlos ran into a family at the post office recently, gave me a text, said, hey, there's this family, they have needs, they're hungry, they need help, and you think maybe we can help them out? And I said, send them over here on Wednesday. And Carlos came, and we're waiting, and I got some cards from Barbara, and we got them all nice in the envelope, ready to give them to them, and they never showed up. Right, Carlos? And we're like, huh. I guess they really didn't need them. So then I finished the English service, and then the Spanish group came in, and toward the end of the Spanish service, all of a sudden someone knocking on that door. I'm like, I was just wrapping it up. I told him, hold on a minute. I went over there, and there was a man and his wife with shopping carts. Homeless. And I go, is your name Roberto? Because that's what Carlos told me the guy's name was. And he goes, no, I'm Steve. Steve, this is your day. Because he didn't even need to ask. I knew why he was here. And we already had it ready. You think it's coincidence? We helped a family, and who knows who they were. And they got their little cards that we gave them, and they left. Why am I saying this? Because we see here that the Lord can send an angel, and who knows who they may be, and we need to be aware that they're there to minister to us in some capacity. And yet, the angel of the Lord did what? What did he do? He opened the prison doors. And I want to focus on this for a minute. Closed doors are nothing for God. Locked doors are nothing for God and those he uses. The Lord can open any closed door. You know that? I cannot believe the doors that the Lord has opened for me. How about you? Has the Lord opened doors for you? You know, doors represent entry and access. The door, an open door, represents opportunity. An open door is a conduit through which God can meet needs and make provision and send us or move us in different directions by opening doors. How many have asked for an open door with employment? There's a few of you that talked to me recently about employment and closed doors and open doors. By the way, if the Lord can open doors, he can also close them. Have you ever asked God for something or thought maybe there's an opportunity there or some way or direction you should go in and boom, you ran into the closed door and you try to open it and won't open and you try to do everything in your power to make that particular opportunity or that particular thing happen and it just won't open? You know why? Because God doesn't want you going down that way. We need to learn to be a little more sensitive in those things. Okay, you can be like me. I'm going to rattle the doorknob. I'm going to probably shake the door a little bit. I might even, because, you know, I am kind of buff, right? I might even try to charge through the door. Don't you? Hey, I played football. I'll go through any door. But guess which ones I don't go through? The ones he closes. And God works in such a supernatural way. By the way, you know what supernatural means? It's so natural, it's super. What do you mean, Pastor? All of a sudden, you're walking through a door, and you're being blessed, and God's doing wonderful things in your life, and you're going, how did I get here? How did this happen? We were wondering how God would provide. We were wondering how I'd get that job. We were wondering how we'd move to that home, or whatever it is. And you're trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden it just happens. You're like being sucked through this door, like, woohoo, wow. How did I get on? Wow, ooh, blessings? It's so natural. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to try and control every aspect of the circumstances and figure it out and calculate. And how are you going to make this happen? And who are you going to talk to? And I know people in high places. And I've got money. They take my money just as good as anyone else's money. And this is going to happen. And all of a sudden God just, there you are. And it's all happening. And you're like saying, wow, that was pretty natural. It's super. These guys were being faithful. And for their faithfulness, they were persecuted. And for their faithfulness, they'll throw them behind prison doors. What were they thinking? What would you think? Now what do we do? And in the dark of the night, the Lord sends an angel and opens the door. Why? Because God wanted them to preach. It doesn't matter what man wants. It doesn't matter what the authorities say. It doesn't matter what Satan is trying to do. What God wants in your life to be done will be done because God will be there for you to make sure it is. Now, that's not always the case. Not always were the apostles delivered from prisons. Paul eventually was sent into a prison and his head was cut off. And that's what God wanted. So there are times where it doesn't always happen that way. There are times where God will keep a door closed. But that's okay. That's what he wants. And our job is to be faithful wherever he has us. Are you faithful and satisfied where God has you? Or are you trying to knock down the door? It's awesome to just see what he wants to do. It's awesome to say, Lord, I belong to you. I don't know what's going on, but you do. I'm just going to sit here and wait. And he's so good. He does things you can't even imagine. He's good. And he will open those doors, and you will walk through them, and you will praise him for it. And you will say, thank you, because I had to wait, but it was worth it. Because that's where you have me. Because wherever you are, there he is. Got a lot of cliches today, don't I? Just what you learn. So, do you think that the Sadducees and the high priest were foolish to believe that and to think that bars would restrict the power of God? Do you think it's foolish to believe that a prison would actually thwart God's will? No. No jail has ever been a big problem for God. He does pretty well in getting people out, and he always has some kind of unique method, doesn't he? There's nothing that could block the path for what God's will is for your life and for our life as a church. And, you know, sometimes Satan does something and you're wondering why God allows it. But God always overrules it, doesn't he, for our good. Say that with me. God always overrules for our good. Let's do it together. God always overrules for our good. Yeah, they were in prison. But that's not what God wanted, so he overruled the rulers. You know why? Because there are kings on this earth. But then there's the King of Kings. Because God always overrules for our sake. Amen? Well, they put him in jail. They thought that that would hold them. And then comes verse number 19. And it tells us, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I just think it's awesome that whenever Satan enters in to try and interrupt God's work, he's always frustrated by God because God overrules. And we see that God is defiant because I mentioned to you earlier that he takes the resurrection message out again into the streets, into the public, which they hated and did not believe. And he uses an angel, which they didn't believe in, to set them free. It's just great to see how God literally shakes his finger in their face. They can't stop him. And so what we find then is they come to this verse and he tells them to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What was their job? And what was the reason for why the Lord sent his angel to open the door? Because, in other words, why did he rescue them from prison? Was it that they could feel safe? Was it because they needed to be comfortable? No, because he set them free for a reason, and that was so they could continue their work. And what was their work? The gospel. to preach the gospel. Let's continue the work. It's kind of like, I remember Sammy, we had birthdays for him, and they had a little cake, and you know, the kind that they have at kids. They're these candles. I don't know if you ever bought them. You try to blow them out, and they won't. Right? You're like going, and it seems like they're out, and then they pop back up, right? You keep blowing at them, and the more you blow, the faster they flamed up, right? You couldn't put them out. Well, you can't put out, and you can't shut up God's faithful servants. Well, go ahead and blow the candle all you want, right? The more you try, the worse it gets. Because everything Satan tried to do to put them out only added to the fuel of the fire, because then another miracle would happen. It's like those little candles. Whew. Be quiet, Pastor. Whew. Still here. Right? God is so good. And this reminds me then that we should always trust God for miraculous things like the sending of an angel. And we should want to see more of this, God's intervention in our lives and his miraculous hand, shouldn't we? It says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, it's the morning. You were not allowed to have trials at night, even though the ones that they did with Jesus were illegal. They had them at night. But here they've kind of learned a little bit, so they're going to have this trial. They're going to go put together the council. They're going to send for the prisoners to be brought out. And in verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guard standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Did you see what it said here? We found the prison securely locked. I mean, I don't know how the angel did it. Did he like put a sleeping or comatose spell on the guards and borrow their keys and open the door and let them out and then lock the door again and then put the keys back and said, okay, wake up? I mean, I don't know. Did he just grab them by the hand and said, let's go through these bars? Because we know in the supernatural, like Jesus, after his resurrection, he walked right into the upper room without using the door. He just walked right through the wall. Kind of like Star Trek. Right? Molecular displacement. I mean, if God wanted to use a Star Trekian method, why can't he? Remember I told you, God uses unique methods. Do we limit him to they have to be our methods? Or we can say, God, do something awesome. Can't wait to see what it is. God says there the doors are securely locked. They went in, right? The guards were standing at the door. Even the guards weren't aware of it, that they had left. But wait a minute, because why is this important? How does this matter? Because remember that a Roman guard that failed his duty would be the penalty would be his execution. That's why the guards at the front of the tomb of Jesus, when they had it sealed, they told him stay here and they fell asleep. And that's why they were so concerned and worried for their lives, because the penalty for allowing prisoners to escape is your own life. And they're all there like, you know, probably having their coffee and thinking everything's cool, but there's no prisoners. How did God do that? Did he get lucky? We can never, ever think for one moment that there's anything impossible for God. There's nothing impossible for God. Amen? Nothing impossible for God. Let's say that together. There is nothing impossible for God. And guess what? They found the prison securely locked and the guard standing at the door. And when we opened them, that is the doors, we found no one inside. They were gone. Adios, amigos. Hasta la pasta, baby. Gone. Actually, it's hasta la vista, baby. Terminator. Okay, forget that. We won't go into movies right now. Now, the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, and they were greatly perplexed about them. Well, yeah, the captain of the temple was responsible for the guards that were responsible for watching the prisoners. So now the very top guard is worried. He's perplexed. How is it that this happened? Wondering what this would come to. Not only how is it that this happened, but what's going to happen to me? His career would be ruined. Right? I remember one time when I was working in retail, I was closing the store as an assistant manager 30 years ago. And there's those doors that open up when people walk up because they sense you coming. And I remember I shut them and went home and went to bed, and then I had to do what's called a turnaround, which you come back in the morning to open. And then when you left in the evening, that was your day off the next day. So you did a turnaround. I remember I walking up to the store, I see Doug Wiley's vehicle in my parking lot. He's the general manager. He's the manager of the managers, so he's my boss, and he's inside. And I'm thinking to myself, well, he's the general manager. He has a key. No, Doug walked in because Robert forgot to lock the door the night before, and he smiles at me. And he says, and he had a wonderful, wonderful mustache. I was always jealous of it because when he smiled, that mustache kind of smiled too. But it wasn't that kind of smile. It was a smile when you're like 21 years old and you're like looking at the smile, and he says, Robert, this won't ever happen again, will it? And I go, no, sir, it will never happen again. I promise you, scout's honor. I thought my career was over. I thought to myself, it's done. I'm never moving up in this company again. And I never did anyway. It probably was for that reason. No, Doug liked me. He told me later on. Some reunion we had some 20 years later. So anyway, they're perplexed, and that is the captain of the temple and the chief priests, they're perplexed about them. Where are they? Wondering what this would mean, what this would come to. In other words, their own careers, their own hide, if you will. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wait a minute. The people were trying to lock up so they don't preach. They get out, and I don't know, maybe if it had been me, I might have never preached again because I don't want to go back to prison, right? Maybe I don't want to be, get flogged or beaten or who knows what. So I'm never going back to preach again. But this is the boldness of these apostles. They just go back and do the very same thing they were told to do at the beginning. They're teaching and preaching. And these guys are going, huh? And the problem, too, is that the people want to hear it. And so now we have that political pressure that I was telling you about earlier. Now what are we going to do? Because the people are actually coming and receiving the message and getting saved by the thousands. How are we going to deal with this? The Sadducees would say. Because they're sad, you see. Some of you guys don't get it, do you? If you had the theology of no hope, there's no resurrection and there's no eternal life, I'd be sad. If this is all we have, Paul would say, if there's no resurrection, then let us go eat, drink, and what? Be merry, because tomorrow we die. There is nothing else. You just have what you have now and there's no more. That's a sad way to live. And that's how they live. That was their theology. And that's why they're called the sad. Do you see? Anyway, you'll never forget it, what I just said about the Sadducees. You could explain it to anybody after that. There is a method to my madness as a teacher. I want you to be able to talk to people about the Gospels and about who these people are and why they're motivated. I want a church that can go out of here and share it with anybody at any time, boldly and truthfully. And we understand that there is nothing that can hinder our work because God has sent us on a mission. We're kind of like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. Amen? And it's no small thing. And they do go and they're out and they're preaching. And they're like going, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Verse 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. See how the pressures are coming in? It's a perfect timing by God. He's sovereign. He allows these things to happen, but he's already controlling the scene around them. And the pressures, see, they probably would have beat him and stoned him and killed him just like they did Jesus. But now they're afraid that if they do anything to these people who are very popular, these preachers, they're going to be stoned to death. So they don't take them by force. They somehow persuaded them and they went to the council. See, God not only controls your life, but he controls the life of everything around you. The politics are controlled by God. People are all bent out of shape during the elections this year with Trump and with Hillary and this and that and the other thing. I loved it because I saw how God's hand came in. And there is no authority except it's appointed by God. And for whatever reasons, that's what he's put in power. And he has a reason and a purpose behind it that's greater than what we can see. So relax. Enjoy the show. Because there's another show coming soon when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords split the clouds of glory and puts an end to all this chaos. In the meantime, he opens doors for us to preach the gospel. So I got about 3 minutes left so we can do the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read a little bit more. It says there that the captain at Verse 26, with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. They can't even say the name of Jesus. They hate him so much. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Man, I wish and pray that someday someone would come here and say to us what this man said. Hey, we charge you not to teach in this name, and yet you have filled Rialto with what? With your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Hey, you know what? Let's fill Rialto with this teaching. I hope that's what we're accused of. They say, they belong to that church over there that just preaches the gospel. Hallelujah. Now you go to that church over there and that pastor, all he does is read the Bible and talk about it. We don't have cheese drives. We don't have Dunk the Pastor for Jesus Day. No, you're not having a Dunk the Pastor for Jesus Day. We don't have 4th of July firecracker night for Jesus. We just have a pastor up here preaching the gospel every Sunday, Wednesday, and any other opportunity we have. That's all. But guess what? Has your life been blessed? Because it's the Word. It's the Word that matters and nothing else. It's the gospel that matters and nothing else. And the price to preach it is worth it. Amen? So they brought them, they set them before the council, and they said to the high priest, questioning them, verse number 28, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you have intended to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. See, the Jews were responsible for the death of the Messiah. And that's why they were so enraged, because they continued to preach that, along with the resurrection, along with the ascension, along with the hope of his coming. They continued to preach that, and they were upset. I got to stop. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you once again for showing us what's important to you. Father, we are some 2,000 years removed from these events, yet your word is fresh and new to us and would persuade us and convince us that our job is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what the threats are, no matter what the circumstances are. You, Lord, will defend us. You, Lord, will intervene on our behalf, and we are thankful for that. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to do the work that you've called us to do, understanding that it's worth. But, Father, the rewards will be greater than we can ever imagine when we hear your voice say, "Come in, thou faithful servant, into the kingdom which I have prepared for you." Those are the words we want to hear. And those are words, Lord, that matter to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're